والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم اغفر لنا ذنوبنا وسيئاتنا وإسرافنا في أمرنا. اللهم إنك عفو كريم تحب العفو فاعف عنا. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا واجعلنا للمتقين إماما. My brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this gathering a gathering which is blessed and a gathering which is full of iman. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to benefit us tonight and to help us in our iman, for we surely need our faith to be strong in this time and in these days. We are continuing the series about Jannah, heaven or paradise. My brothers and sisters, we mentioned that Jannah is not something that anyone can just attain, and that it requires special actions, and it requires special types of people. These special types of people can be anyone, so long as they acquire the proper actions in this life. So Jannah is for everyone. However, speciality is only for special people. And you, my dear brother or sister, Allah has given you the capacity and the capability of rising and becoming a righteous person. There is no excuse. Yes, some of us, we accumulate a lot of sins and bad deeds. This is something normal in the human being, for this is the reason why we should do so many good deeds, so that our bad actions can be wiped away, can be forgiven, so that Allah can see our good deeds and reward us and see that we are trying and forgive us. But those who continue with their sins but have no good deeds to compensate, then how are they going to reach Jannah, and how are they ever going to be saved from hellfire? It is through our actions, through our deeds, through our own choices, my brothers and sisters. And each individual is responsible for their own self and the consequences of their deeds. Allah says in the Quran to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّكَ كَادِحٌ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ كَدْحًا فَمُلَاقِيهِ. You shall strive in attaining good action. You shall strive and struggle in this life, and you shall keep doing so until you meet your Lord. So until death. A scholar of the past from the Tabi'in, his name was Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, I think, rahmatullahi alayh, and he was on his deathbed. And his father asked him, Mata al-Raha? When is comfort? When are we going to truly rest, Dad? And he said to him, Ar-rahatu 'inda awwali qadamin nad'uha fil jannah. Final luxury and comfort and rest is with the first footstep that we place in Jannah. Before that, brothers and sisters, do not expect luxury and comfort. The ultimate comfort and luxury is in the hereafter. strive and struggle in this life, which is only short and temporary, and you will be guaranteed Jannah. Strive and struggle against your temptations and lusts. It is a jihad of the nafs when a person strives against their self and against their lusts and temptations. The Prophet ﷺ said, in the meaning of the hadith in English, whoever can guarantee me what is between their lips from doing bad things, from saying the bad things, and guarantee what is between their legs, the private part, from committing haram, adultery and fornication, and acting upon their desires, sexual desires, then the Prophet ﷺ said, I will guarantee you paradise. مَنْ يَضْمَنْ لِي مَا بَيْنَ فَكَّيْهِ وَرِجْلَيْهِ أَضْمَنْ لَهُ الْجَنَّةِ. So the meaning of that hadith. This is a hadith in Arabic. And guaranteeing that means that you are struggling and striving against those temptations. When you feel bored, the best entertainment for most people is to backbite and backstab other people and talk about their affairs. Or to lie and make up stories for entertainment. Try and strive against that tongue which is between your jaws. And when a person is bored, they want to do things that their private part leads them to. They want to look, they want to talk, they want to meet, they want to act upon it. They want to use it in haram rather than using it in halal. These types of people, we must struggle against that, my brothers and sisters. And wallahi, it is an equal struggle for every human being, male and female, old, religious or non-religious, even old or young. Obviously for younger people, it is a greater wrestling. It is a greater wrestle against these temptations. And also for a person who is not married, it's a greater struggle. My brothers and sisters, every person is given a test in this life, in their own capacity. And so we must wrestle against it. And this is how we reach Jannah, ya ikhwah. So to guard your temptations from the comfort of this life in the haram way, then you will be guaranteed to reach the ultimate comfort and luxury in a beautiful paradise in Jannah that no eye has ever seen or heart has ever imagined or ear has ever heard. One who sacrifices the luxuries of the haram in this life, women in haram in this life for example, Allah will give them in return beautiful women in Jannah. One who sacrifices the temptation of drinking or eating haram, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will compensate you and reward you in exchange an ultimate drink and food in Jannah. You don't drink wine here? Well, it doesn't go in vain, brothers and sisters. Allah says in the Quran, أَنِّي لَا أُضِيعُ عَمَلَ عَامِلٍ مِّنْكُم مِّن ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْسَى. Allah does not let any good action of yours or sacrifice go in vain. Whether you be a male or a female, there's no difference. You're all equal in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your sacrifices. Allah does not make anything go in vain, except that He rewards you in exchange with something in the hereafter. So He gives you wine when you don't drink wine here in Jannah, but a non-intoxicant wine that is لَذَّةٍ لِلشَّارِبِينَ, pure and tasteful like no other taste before for those who drink it. Those who avoid hating their brothers and sisters in Islam for no reason, they hate them for a worldly reason or for no Islamic reason. If you sacrifice against that and you begin to deal with them kindly for the sake of Allah, love them for no other reason, only because Allah wants you to love your brothers and sisters in Islam, by doing good deeds towards them, forgiving their faults and remembering that you have faults, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will compensate you on a day of judgment with a position in Jannah that wallahi the martyrs and the prophets, they envy you for that position. Meaning, they feel extraordinarily happy for what you have. And they wish that they could be in your position, but without any jealousy and without hating you. You will be on high towers, in special palaces in Jannah that look down upon all the people of paradise. And when the people see you, the people of Jannah love to look at you because of the enormous beauty that you have compared to the rest of the people in Jannah. They look at that nur that's in your face. They are called al-mutahabuna fillah, the ones who love each other for the sake of Allah. So nothing, my dear brothers and sisters, goes in vain. All of it you are rewarded for amply and fully in a great place in Jannah. The condition is that a Muslim must try their best. Allah does not want perfection from people. A Muslim must try their best and be as conscious of Allah and aware of His presence as often as possible, and tries to look for the means, you know, the actions that remind them of Allah, that keep them away from haram, from forgetting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they, what do? They compete towards it. They struggle towards it. And they top up their beautiful actions with the medicine of istiqamah. Istiqamah means steadfastness. To be steadfast throughout your life. Some people, when they repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or they embrace Islam, they feel a great feeling of iman. They are so strong in their faith. A year passes and you find with great sorrow that their iman weakens and they become neglectful. They become bored of their daily routines. It is normal for a mu'min's iman, faith, strength in the faith of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to fall a little bit and then to rise a little bit and then a little later to fall a little bit and at other times to rise. The scholars past and present have analyzed the hadiths and the ayat in the Quran, and they have come to understand a common rule that a person's iman always rises and falls, and that is normal. However, there is a limit to how low your iman can fall. Beyond that limit, you're in great danger. As Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu is narrated to have said, iman rises and falls so long as you are within the compulsory actions which Allah has made compulsory upon you, and you avoid the major sins, and when you do them you repent, then you are still safe. What are the major sins? What are the compulsory acts? Shahada, Salat, Zakat, Saum, Hajj. You are giving their conditions, you are living them to their conditions. Praying your 5 daily prayers, you're making your wudu for them, you're not neglecting them. You are paying your zakat on time and as much as they are worth. You are not neglecting it. You are fasting properly. You are going to Hajj, inshallah, not trying to postpone it to when you're 50 or 60, even though you are able to do so now. You do not commit shirk, and so you don't neglect the shahada. Right? These are the compulsory things of the religion. You know, the sister wears a hijab, it's compulsory. There are certain actions in the religion that are compulsory. Umar al-Khattab says, so long as you are still doing your compulsory things, then you are still safe when your iman decreases. And he said, when your iman decreases, then try to hold on, hardly and concentrate on holding on to the compulsory things, your 5 daily prayers at least. And when your iman rises, rush to the voluntary things. Pray night prayers, read some Quran a lot in the day. That's how you become mustaqim, istiqamah. And one of the past scholars, he said at his deathbed, أرجو رحمة الله, I wish for Allah's mercy and I hope for it. وَاللَّهِ لِي أَرْبَعُونَ عَامًا مَا فَاتَتْنِي تَكْبِيرَةُ الْإِحْرَامِ إِلَّا وَأَنَا فِي الْمَسْجِدِ وَرَاءِ الْإِمَامِ. Wallahi, there are 40 years of my life that never passed me for a single prayer of any day, except that I was in the masjid behind the imam, before he said, Allahu Akbar, the first time. I was there. And 20 years of those 40 years, I was in the masjid already before the mu'adhin even made the adhan. Allahu Akbar, 40 years of steadfastness, istiqama. Allah says in the Quran about those who go into Jannah,
الذين آمنوا ثم استقاموا تتنزل عليهم الملائكة ألا تخافوا ولا تحزنوا ألا تخافوا ولا تحزنوا وأبشروا بالجنة التي وعد المتقون.
Those who believe in Allah, and we all believe, alhamdulillah. ثم, which means later on. Allah knows that in time a person may become weaker. So this is why Allah used the term ثم. And ثم means after a while. And then after a while passes, استقاموا. They became steadfast and they held tightly on the rope of Allah and they were straight all the way. They didn't go lower than the compulsory things. تتنزل عليهم الملائكة. The angels descend upon them night and day. And they whisper to them in their ears, do not fear, do not be saddened. And have glad tidings that Allah will give you Jannah, which has been promised for those who are. Now here Allah uses another term, which we have to monitor. Wa'ida, promised to whom? The ones who make istiqamah. And then he says, Al-Muttaqoon. Taqwa, people who are endued with taqwa. And taqwa, the Prophet ﷺ explained it as being those who are always careful of not committing sins, like a person who is walking in a field. And in that field, there are thousands of thorny branches. So how would you walk in that field of thousands of thorny branches on the surface of the earth? How would you walk, brothers and sisters? And he said, you are barefooted. Barefooted, walking in a field of thorny branches. How would you walk in that field, brothers? I want you to imagine that. You'd be tiptoeing. You'd be gazing and watching every single branch, not to step on one, because it's going to pierce right through your feet. You're going to try not looking too much ahead of you. You're going to look close where you're stepping, every step. You're not going to try and look behind you on your sides or in front of you. You're going to look around the area which you are stepping right there and then. And you'll be concentrating on where your foot is going to take its next step. So you hold it in the air a little bit. And you move it around and balance it. You analyze where it's going to touch on the ground. You touch on the ground. Then you watch your heel. Then you lift your next leg. And as you lift it, you make sure it's high so it doesn't also get scratched. You can imagine, right? So Prophet ﷺ describes taqwa as being living a life like as if you're walking in a thorny field. There are many obstacles in our path, brothers and sisters. Many haram everywhere. And especially if we live in a country like this. Yes, it is very difficult. And I have to admit that it is more difficult than environments where your houses are free from televisions. Environments where the environment is free from women and men going after their desires, dressing in an attractive manner. Men trying to show off their muscles, for example. Men trying to show off their chest hairs, or trying to make themselves appeal to the women in such a way, or for the women to try and appeal to the men. We live in a very hard moment. And this is why I give you good news, that whoever is able to struggle against these here in this country, in a Western country, then you will not only get the reward of stopping, but you'll get double and multiple of rewards of people who, if you like, probably are easier off than you. But this is not a reason or an excuse for a person to commit these actions, or to say, what am I supposed to do? There are too many obstacles in my way, too many haram everywhere I look. So what does he do? He just does every haram thing in the book. This is the shaitan's work, and you are deceiving yourself, my brother or sister. So, at the same time, it is easy to practice your religion, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold us accountable for that. And it is easy to stay away from it as well. From here, my brothers and sisters, what are we waiting for? I will continue a few more descriptions of Jannah. And as I promised you, today we are talking a little bit more about the beauty of the people who reside in Jannah. And the beauty of the people who reside in Jannah are the exact opposite of the features of the people who reside in hellfire. And they are two extremes. The people of Jannah are not only beautiful, they are extraordinarily beautiful. And the people of hellfire are not only ugly, but they are extraordinarily ugly. In fact, the beauty of the people in Jannah are also beyond one's earthly imagination. And the ugliness of the people of hellfire is beyond the earthly imagination as well. Forget about all those horror movies you've ever seen. All those ugly features, ugly, horrible features you've seen of dead people. Or if you've ever seen a person after being in the grave for, you know, for a few days or months, it's horrifying. Well, the people of hellfire, forget it. Their features are unimaginable, like no eye has seen on earth. And in Jannah, forget about the most beautiful being you've ever seen in life. Whether it be in facial beauty or bodily beauty, men or women, it doesn't matter. You will have never ever seen the likes of the beauty of the men and women in Jannah in any earthly imagination. Naam. No earthly imagination. The beauty of the people in Jannah is more beautiful than even Yusuf alayhi salam, whom when the women saw him, they were so hypnotized by his beauty. As Allah describes in the Quran, that when they were cutting away with their knives, they were cutting potatoes. They were so hypnotized by the beauty of Yusuf alayhi salam that they did not realize that they were repeatedly cutting away at their own hands. They passed through the potato and they were cutting repeatedly in their hands and bleeding. Only a little while later they realized that they were cutting their own hands. They lost feeling from the beauty of Yusuf alayhi salam. And that in itself is hard to imagine. What about the beauty in Jannah? Allahu Akbar. The men are so beautiful in Jannah. But obviously, as Allah has created the nature of men and women, the man in his masculinity is beautiful. And the woman in her femininity, she is beautiful. So in Jannah, the man doesn't look like a woman. The man does not have, you know, that soft feminine skin. He has beautiful masculine skin that is also soft. But compared to the woman, no. The woman's skin in Jannah is beyond any softness any man or any woman can ever touch on earth. So she is extremely tender in Jannah, as opposed to the man. And the man is extremely masculine. With beauty, with softness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explains that the beauty in Jannah is manifested through nur, light. And if you ask any interior designer or graphic designer, they will tell you that when they go to school, to this form of study, they will tell you the most focus on decoration and beauty, the most focus is on light and the different colors of light, the different sparkles, the different glitters. They don't concentrate too much on color. They concentrate more on light. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes Himself, His beauty in the Qur'an, in the form of light as well. Allah says, Allahu nuru samawati wal ard. Allah is the light of the heavens and the earth. Not the actual light that you see, but meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's nur is beyond the light that you see. So He describes His beauty in the form of light. So in Jannah, your beauty brings out light. That's how beautiful you are. When something is enormously beautiful, it glitters. When someone talks to you about someone's beautiful eyes, they say he's got sparkling eyes, glittering eyes. There's a sparkle in them, doesn't it? They sparkle for some reason. That sparkle is light. That glitter is a shine of light. So beauty comes from light a lot, yet we don't even realize. Because light comes in many forms, doesn't it? It glitters in different shapes. It brings out a beauty in different ways. And I'm sad to say, but I have to say that sometimes, you know, photographers, I heard about their profession, that when they actually take photographs of people to place them on billboards or something, obviously their natural appearance, their natural complexion is not good enough to be placed on posters. So what they do is they take the photo or the picture of this man or woman, and then they alter his or her features on the computer, and they begin to place different shades at different places so they can bring out the light of the face, and they can bring out the glitter of the face and the sparkle of the face in different ways, the shimmer of the face and the glittering of the eyes. Well, in Jannah, there's no need for any graphic artwork, animation. You are really, in reality, you are even more prettier, more beautiful, more handsome than what any computer can ever design. There are different colors of hairs. However, the hadiths of the Prophet ﷺ mostly concentrate on the dark black hair. Absolutely as dark can ever can be. And it describes the iris, the eye, as being as black as can be. You know, it's one of the most rarest features in life in this earth to find people who have, men or women, who have extremely black irises in their eyes. It's one of the most rare features. And if anybody has that, they'll be the first to be paid millions to model their eyes. Did you know that? In Jannah, the eyes are extremely black, but they almost look blue. That's how black they are. And the whiteness of the eye is so white, you cannot see any red veins or arteries. As white as can be and as pure as light can be in Jannah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in most of his hadiths, focuses on describing the women of Jannah, although he does describe some features of the men. However, a lot of people ask the question, why is it that most of the hadiths focus on the beauty of the women in Jannah and not mostly on men? And why is it that most of the verses in the Quran and the hadith of Prophet ﷺ speak mostly about the wives of the men in numbers? And some women, inshallah, with a pure heart, they ask this question, how come it doesn't talk about women having several men in Jannah? Which in reality, it is preferable for the woman not to ask these questions, especially to a man or in public. Because such a question, my dear sisters in Islam, does not represent you well in this life. Because we all know that in this life, it is not normal for a woman to have more than one man. In fact, it is an evil thing to say that a woman has two men. It's shameful and dishonorable to say something like that. However, when it comes to the man, naturally, the man naturally, is less timid than the woman. And the shame of the man is less than the woman's also. I mean, a woman's body and features obviously are more precious to show them in public than the man, for example, showing his chest. Obviously they're not equal. So in reality, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us the difference between the man and the woman and the features and personality of the woman. That she resides in a world of a precious reputation, of a delicate reputation. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored the woman in this delicacy of hers. And by honoring her, He did not talk about the beauty of how a woman will have her man and many men in Jannah. Some women will be shy to hear this. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to still describe to us that in Jannah, you are able to serve your desires and temptations to its fullest in the best way. Because in reality, brothers and sisters, men and women have desires. And one of the rewards that a person can get in this life is the desire of marriage. A wife that pleases eyes, or a husband that pleases her eyes and serves the temptation. It's halal, this is normal. And it's rewarding as well. And it's pleasing. Therefore Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not shy from the truth, yet He is also honorable to the women, respects their honor, and says in Jannah, there is marriage, there is wives and husbands, there are the temptations and desires that one desires in earth, yet in the halal in Jannah, and far more than what you can imagine. I'm not going to go into those in detail, because we have single people here, we have young children here, and we have men and women. And I'm too shy to go into them. Yet if you want to know by yourself, look into the hadiths about the descriptions of the women or men in Jannah and all those other desires. You can read them on your own, inshaAllah. And the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam talks about these is only for one reason. Because the desires and temptations in life mostly, and excuse me for saying this but I have to, mostly rotates around sexual desire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finds a medicine and a cure for us who believe. That if you desire this sexual desire and you can't help yourself, then listen to what Allah has to say to you. He has something far more better than what you see on earth in Jannah. And He addresses the man before the woman because it is the man who usually has this problem in his life. And even if the woman had the problem, Islam respects her by not exposing this problem of a woman. So he says the man, picks on the man. He has that desire. So men like to look at other women. How many problems and conflicts have happened between husband and wife, where the wife always concentrates on where her husband's eyes are looking. Some of them go into a mental disorder resulting from that. Women, they become paranoid from their husbands. You know, were you looking at that news reporter on television? Yes, I know you were looking at her hair. Why, isn't my hair good enough for you, she says. Here I am. Can't you look at me instead of this woman or that woman? Yes, we hear this all the time. Women say to other women, look, I need to run off because my husband's going out shopping. I need to keep an eye on him. We always mostly hear the woman complaining about her husband's eyes going here and there. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala understands this, and He comes up and He picks on the man and says, oh man, because the man mostly has that desire. If your eyes are going to look left, right and center, then you are denying yourself the eyesight of the most ultimate women, most beautiful women your eyes have never laid eyes on in Jannah. You're missing out on that. And every time a man, fulfills his temptations and desires in the haram way, his women in Jannah, they get sad. And some of them cry the more they do bad things. And they say, why are you selling me? Ya Abdullah, O servant of Allah. Why are you selling me, Ya Abdullah, for something made out of soil and dust? When I am made of the pure essence of paradise, I miss you, and you are selling me away and turning away from me. Naham, the women of Jannah say that. And here I'd like to say one more thing, and I hope that our sisters will understand this, inshallah, if she has iman. that the Prophet ﷺ tells us, لا تؤذي امرأة زوجها في الدنيا. لا تؤذي امرأة زوجها المؤمن في الدنيا إلا قالت حورية في الجنة أو زوجته في الجنة لا تؤذيه قاتلك الله إنما هو دخيل عندك يوشك أن يفارقك إلينا. There isn't a woman, a bad woman, who hurts her husband, in her mu'min husband, her God-conscious husband in this life, except that his wife in Jannah, his huriya in Jannah, calls out and says, don't you dare hurt my husband. May Allah fight you. He is only temporarily with you, and soon he will leave you to come to me. Soon he will leave you to come to me, and I will look after you. Na'am, this is in the hadith. And vice versa, of course. Yeah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards both genders. However, I relate to you the hadiths which are available in front of me. I cannot make up some hadiths for the women. But you understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives anything that you desire in Jannah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created these women in Jannah to desire the men who do not look beautiful in life, nor the men who are so rich and successful in their businesses in life. La wallah. But rather, these beings in Jannah, they desire the mu'mineen in this world, regardless of what kind of clothes they wear. The poor men and women who donate from their wealth every time it comes to them, and are only here to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and work for Jannah, and they live in life as ghuraba, as strangers in life, not seeking fame, not seeking fortune as their primary source, not showing off. They only are humble, modest beings who come and pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fight in the cause of Allah, struggle in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, donate from which that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them, do not look down upon other people, have peace with other people for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and bring justice. These are the types of people the women in Jannah and your spouses in Jannah yearn for. They are the ones who they compete for. Na'am. They are the ones who compete for. And I have to say that the women of Jannah, they compete for you while you are here in this life. They compete for you, O Abdullah, in Jannah. And they say, he is my husband. He is my husband. My husband is more religious and God conscious than yours. And so they make dua and they say, oh my Lord, make our husbands and spouses, or our spouses, more honorable to you, so that they can climb higher with us in Jannah. Yes, they make dua for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes these women in Jannah as being Hur al-Ain. Hur al-Ain, that no eye has ever seen or man has ever touched. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, in Surah Al-Waqi'ah, Allah says, وَحُورٌ عِينٌ كَأَمْثَالِ اللُّؤْلُؤِ الْمَكْنُونِ جَزَاءً بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. And in Jannah you will have حُورٍ, spouses in Jannah, as if they were preserved precious pearls no one has ever touched, inside of a shell in the depth of the sea. Like a precious preserved pearl that no one has ever touched. Look at the description that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives about them. That they are like a precious pearl in the depth of the sea, in the shell that no one has ever seen or touched. And in another verse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَمْ يَطْمِثْهُنَّ إِنسٌ قَبْلَهُمْ وَلَا جَانٌ. These women in Jannah, no man has ever touched. And no jinn has ever touched. Nothing's ever touched them. They're pure, ready for you, Ya Abdullah, so work for them. If one hair of a huriya in Jannah was to be shown to the earth, it would have lighted up the universe, and the sun would lose its presence, even though it has that much light. The saliva of the woman in Jannah, Prophet ﷺ said, if she spat in an ocean that is salty, it would turn it all sweet. Allahu Akbar. Naam. And the Prophet ﷺ said, وَلَنَصِيفُ رَأْسِهَا She wears a tiara. She has a very small, a nice crown on her head, like what the princesses wear. Have you seen the cartoons, princess? Well, this is what they wear in Jannah. Prophet ﷺ said, that little tiara, that crown on her head, is better than the whole world and everything in this world. Everything in this world. Just that crown which she wears. And he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that she wears bangles and jewelries and pearls in her arms of 70 different colors and shapes and forms. Of all the colors in Jannah. And they glitter upon her like light, that if she was to be exposed to the world, they will also blind the people from the light of these wonderful jewels. Here is a description of one of the lowest people in Jannah. He goes into Jannah, and then suddenly when he is reclining on his couch, beautiful couch in Jannah, which is indescribable, underneath one of his wonderful trees, eating from the fruits that are dangling, and we described those fruits last week, he notices a light that comes down from above him. He looks up, and the light covers all of the gardens that he sees in front of him. Suddenly, as it comes closer, he notices that it is the most beautiful face that he has ever seen, ever. So he notices that it is a woman. And she flutters down from above him, as if she is gliding. And she sits with him and says, أَمَا لَنَا لَكَ مِنْ دَوْلَةٍ. Do we not get a chance to sit and converse with you? As he is talking to her, suddenly his palace lights up with nur. And a maiden, like a creature of Jannah that looks like a pearl, walks to him and says, come, there is someone awaiting for you inside your palace. So he gets up and he walks to that palace of his. His palace is glittering with light. The light's about to explode through the palace. He opens the door, and before him he sees the most beautiful woman, even more beautiful than the one he was sitting with. And she has been watching him and smiling. He looks at her smile, and he could see the front two teeth. And when she smiles, the front two teeth glitter so enormously that it lights up all of Jannah, his level, which he is in. He thinks that it is a great angel, an angel of Jannah, because the angel is the most beautiful thing there. However, when she approaches him, she says to him, and she of course is more beautiful than the one he was sitting with by 100 folds. Prophet tells us, she's more beautiful than the one he was sitting with by 100 folds. And her front teeth, as I said, lights up all of Jannah. He says to her, who are you? And she says, I am the one whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, فَلَا تَعْلَمُ نَفْسٌ مَا أُخْفِيَ لَهُمْ مِنْ قُرَّةِ أَعْيُنٍ. And then Allah says, a soul does not know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has gift wrapped for you in Jannah of beautiful spouses to look at. He asks, okay, you are a gift given to me by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But who are you exactly? As she is about to answer, suddenly, this is how the hadith describes it. A bed with wings underneath it carries her and glides with her to him, closer. And she says to him, I am your wife in Jannah, but I am not of the creatures of Jannah. Like, I am not like that other woman you were sitting with that was created from Jannah. I am a mu'mina from the servants who used to worship Allah in the former life. A woman from this life. This is your beauty, my dear sister, in Islam. 100-fold more than the huriya in Jannah. And as she sits down in front of her husband in Jannah, she is wearing beads and necklaces. And they are of 1,000 different types of pearls, diamonds, sapphires, of all the beautiful jewelry they could ever imagine. And of all the colors that a person can see in Jannah. And they rattle as she moves and sits. And it produces the sounds of all the sounds of Jannah as well. And of all the different sounds of the different birds that whistle in Jannah. The husband grabs her palm and is so soft, softer than silk, softer than milk, softer than anything in Jannah. And he kisses her hand. This is how the hadith goes. He kisses the palm of her hand and he sniffs, he smells it. And behold, her palm in Jannah, your palm, my dear sister in Jannah, will have the smell of every fragrance that exists in Jannah. You are the Jannah that you live in. How's that? You know, like when a man here looks at his wife and says, you are my world. He's really just trying to make her feel good. She's really not the world. There are things in the world that glitter more than her, in reality. But it's something nice to say. And she says to him, you are my world, my husband. And they keep saying that to each other until they're 70 years old and they're, you know, they've gone wrinkly. They're really not like the world. There are things more prettier than them, but they say it is nice. However, in Jannah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fulfills that dream in reality. She is Jannah itself. So much so that when he smells Jannah. He doesn't need to go off to all the rivers, to all the different flowers in Jannah. No, all he has to do is smell his wife. He doesn't need to go out to listen, you know, to the different sounds of the whistling of the birds, where the rivers glitter, from beneath which the rivers come out like milk and wine and honey. No. All he has to do is to smell his wife. And just her palm. Only her palm. He hasn't even smelt anything beyond that. Excuse me for saying that. Her palm itself smells like the fragrances of Jannah. So what about beyond that? And I don't want to go deeper than that, my dear brothers and sisters. Out of, I want to be soft on you tonight. I want to be hard on you. And she wears a cloak. A gown. You know, like what the bride wears. What do you call it? The cloak that drags behind her. What's it called, brothers? Come on. You know, the gown. Her wedding dress. In Jannah, if she wears that cloak and that gown, and when she unfolds it, spreads it, the Prophet ﷺ tells us that her cloak or dress, when spread, it has so much glittering light that it fills the whole gap between the east and the west. So it fills all that with light. And she says to him, of everything that there is in Jannah, I haven't laid my eyes on anything that brings me more desire and more satisfaction than looking at you, my husband. And you also say that to her. My eyes have never laid on anything more beautiful and satisfying in Jannah than you, except for the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She wears bangles in her arm, in her right arm, 70. And each bangle in her right arm says, Alhamdulillahi alladhi sadaqana wa'ada, which is in the Quran. Praise be to Allah, who has fulfilled his promise to us. And in her left, she wears bangles that say, Alhamdulillahi alladhi adhhab 'anna al-hazan. Praise be to Allah who has rid us from all sorrows, all depression, all sadness. And there is the adhan now being called, my brothers and sisters. We have to end it here, inshallah. Now wait for the adhan, inshallah, to finish. And I hope that this has been something which would lift our eyes away from the temporary beauties of this world, and let us work, husband and wife, together, assisting one another, brother and sister, father and son, mother and daughter, friends and companions, assist each other and remind each other of Jannah and what beauty there is there. When a person is in depression here, and hardness and sadness and hardship, to remember the ease and beauty of Jannah, that inshallah this will go away, and ask Allah for it, and that it will pass. You are only in a test and a struggle, and beyond this world is a great, enormous reward awaiting for us. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us this ultimate Jannah, paradise in al-Firdaws al-A'la, and to unite us with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with the martyrs and the companions, and with the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the same level as there, and his family in the highest places. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. Before I end, inshallah, just these three questions. They're asking me if there will be a lecture next Friday. Brothers and sisters, please take note that inshallah next Friday there will not be a lecture here, because I need to be at this other lecture conducted by ISNA on Friday, inshallah, and on Saturday. I will, however, be giving a lecture, inshallah, next Saturday at Melbourne University. Friday, inshallah, at that same place, Abu Hamza will also be delivering a lecture. The question is, will the tapes and CDs for next week's lecture at Melbourne University, Friday and Saturday by yourself, be available to buy? I don't know, inshallah, I think they should be. Okay, and last question, will one's wudu be nullified by touching his or her wife or husband? Just touching, my brothers and sisters, does not nullify your wudu unless something is released from you, and unless the awra is touched. Other than that, inshallah, then it does not nullify your wudu. I thank you for listening, brothers and sisters. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.